Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The book of Genesis and chapter 3. We're going to read the first 15 verses this morning of Genesis chapter 3. So if you find your place there in Genesis chapter 3, hopefully you know that Genesis is the first book in the Bible, yes. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 3, which is the third chapter of the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Follow along if you would as I read aloud. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I want to preach a message this morning that I have entitled, What's the Big Deal? What's the Big Deal? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the fellowship we can have. We thank you for the good singing we just heard. Lord, how our hearts are lifted up by knowing that you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and God of Gods. Father, we pray you'd speak to our hearts during the message this morning. God, search our hearts, make sure that we are grounded and founded in the truth of the Word of God, that, Lord, we know where we get the forgiveness of our sins. Father, speak to hearts in a way that only you can. God, as I proclaim the message I believe you've laid on my heart, Lord, I pray you would help fall to the ground those things not necessary to be said or heard. But, Father, those things that are directed by you, God, may the Spirit of God take it and apply it to our heart and show us our need. Father, should there be one today that's without the Lord Jesus Christ and is facing eternity without God, Lord, may you speak especially to that heart this morning. God, let them, allow them to put out of their mind all the thoughts that would steal the seed away from their soul. And Father, may they contemplate the message of what we have here this morning. Bless your word to each and every heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 3, we have one of the most monumental events in all the Bible. In fact, what happens in the verses we just read, though that was very short, it didn't take long to read those verses. And I could have shortened them really to the first six verses to get the true text of what we're looking for. But in such a short time, in such a small recorded passage, the whole rest of Scripture depends on that foundation. What happens in Genesis chapter 3 in the first few verses is the reason everything happens from that point forward. Everything that the children of Israel experience in their lifetimes, in their struggles in believing in God, in their temptations to idolatry, in their wandering away from God, everything that happens with the rejection of the word of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Everything that happens with the rejection of Christ in the New Testament and the reason that Paul has to go hither and yon to every known country and preach the everything, all that depends on what happened in Genesis chapter 3. So this is, basically, this morning, this is a big deal. Now, there are those that would persuade us otherwise. Those in the sciences of philosophy and psychology are dog-dead determined to convince us that Genesis chapter 3 is not a true story. That it is a fictional story, it is good reading, it's entertainment, it's great literature, but that there's no truth to it. And they invest their time in dealing with people to try to get them to erase this thought of sin. The common teaching today is there is no sin, there is no good and bad, it all depends on the individual person. What's right for you might be wrong for another, what's right for them might be wrong for you, and it's just a thing that's out there, but there's no set definition, no set details. And they reject the account that's given in Genesis 3. I wish I could say that's where it ends. With philosophy and psychology and the sciences, anthropology, even those things. But I'm afraid it goes even into the realm of religion. There are many today in behind pulpits that have rejected the truth of Genesis chapter 3. Now, the tendency is that they'll reject the rest of the Word of God, because if you reject Genesis chapter 3, there's no reason to believe any of the rest of it either. But even the Pope himself, a few years ago, came out and said, and told the Catholic people of the world, that Genesis 3 is simply an allegory. By that he meant this: there was no real man named Adam and real woman named Eve. God is just giving us a story, a picture, that there is good and evil and a struggle between the two down through the ages. And I'm here to tell you this morning that all of these ways of blowing off the book of Genesis, when you blow off these things, when you excuse these things, you leave yourself open to a void. When you reject the Bible about anything it talks about, now we've seen that so clearly, when people reject Genesis 1, when they reject the creation of the world, when they reject the biblical account, now they've got a void they've got to fill in. They've got to figure out how it did get here, and so they come up with the theories. When we read in Genesis 2 about God making man and resting on the seventh day, when you leave that void, when you say, well, that can't be accurate, that can't be true, that's just literature, that's not a real story, now you've got a void you've got to fill. Well, how did man get here then? And they come up with all the theories. When you get to Genesis chapter 3 and reject the story of sin, reject the story of disobedience before a holy God, and you take that out of the picture, now you've got to find a reason for why the world's in the terrible condition it's in. And they come up with all kind of ridiculous theories. And this all happens because they're rejecting the infallible source of the Word of God. So this morning we're looking at this source, we're looking at this detailed account of what that explains the sad, sinful condition of our world today. Everything you and I see going on in this world, all the corruption and the immorality and the filthiness and the uncleanness, all that happens today, all happens because of the story we just took seconds to read in Genesis chapter 3. That short little story, that short little experience has repercussions that have gone down now for 6,000 years throughout mankind and will continue to move forward in the days to come. We're going to look this morning at this detailed account of what happened there in the Garden of Eden. And it's interesting to note that God put man in the garden at the beginning and gives him a glorious city at the ending. But in between those two, it's a struggle with this one very thing that happens in Genesis 3. And it's a struggle that you face each and every day. It's a struggle that I have each and every day. Oh, we might not be battling with murder. We might not be battling with extortion. We might not be battling with drunkenness or things like this. But you and I are fighting inclinations that go against a holy life for God. We're fighting that every day. Where did that come from? How did that happen? The Bible has the answer. I want you to notice three things this morning. These are not going to be profound. These are very simple. But I believe it gives us, sometimes what we need is what's simple. You know, we as Christians, sometimes we want to learn the new things. We're going to do Revelation chapter 14 tonight. Man, that's great. You get into Revelation, you see things and understand things that are going to happen that you've never understood before. That's the deep things of God. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the simple things of God. And that simple thing is simply this. Number one, the fall into sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we have recorded the fall into sin. It began with a decree back in chapter 2. If you've got your Bible there still at Genesis 3, look back at chapter 2 and verse number 16. And notice the decree that God gave to man. The Bible says in Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You know what I like about God's decrees? They are clear and precise. You look at the Ten Commandments, and you look at each one of those, and there's not very many words in any one of those commandments. In fact, those commandments are so short that people can put them on little bulletin boards, put them in little yard signs. Try to get some of the laws that our government passes and put about 10 of them on a little sign in the yard. You'd never do it. Remember what Nancy Pelosi famously said about Obamacare? "We've got to pass this so we can know what's in it." And the volume, I forget how many pages, but the volume was about that big. That was one law concerning all those things. God's laws are precise. God's laws are clear. Adam had no problem understanding what God told him. It was simply this. Of all the trees of the garden, of all the trees, I don't know how many there were. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Isn't that a blessing? Adam, when you're strolling through that garden of which you don't have to sweat, you don't have to labor, you don't have to plant, you don't have to plow, you don't have to harvest. I've done all the work. All you got to go through is say, you want an apple? Grab an apple. You want a banana? Grab a banana. You want some grapes? Grab some grapes. All the fruit, I put it all there. It's free. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But Adam, there's one tree. There's just one tree. I don't want you to eat from that tree. You can eat from the other, and I'll just make up numbers, 999, but don't eat from that one. You know how I know we have a problem, the same problem as Adam? Have you ever had kids? Were you ever a kid? Were you ever told you can have all this stuff, but you can't have that? What did you want? The forbidden one. The one you couldn't have. That comes naturally to you and I. When your kids are doing it, don't be too hard on them. Remember, they're doing it because you did it. And you did it because your parents did it. And your parents did it because their parents, and we can go all the way back. Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Is God unfair to give you, and again, I don't know how many trees were there, but 990 trees you can eat from, but that one you can't eat? Is that unfair of God? He's opened up the storehouse for all the other trees and all the other fruits that you could ever want, but he said, don't eat of that one tree. Adam received that commandment. He didn't question it. He didn't object to it. He didn't ask God to clarify it. He knew exactly what was going on. I can eat of every tree except one. He passed that information on to Eve. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, because Eve isn't created till beginning in verse 18. After God gave the decree to Adam, then God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, took a rib out from him, and from that rib he created Eve. Now in chapter 3 we see the deceit. We saw the decree in chapter 2. Chapter 3 we see the deceit. We're talking again about the fall into sin. You'll notice that it wasn't Adam that the devil went and tempted. It was Eve. Now you can propose all kinds of reasons for that, but I'll say this. Adam heard the direct voice and command of God and was sure to keep it. Eve got her information secondhand. She got her information from Adam. She didn't hear it from the voice of God. She didn't get it straight from his lips and from his mouth. She got it second hand. Now, I'm not trying to excuse what happened here or sidestep other things that are involved here, but I'm focusing on this one thing. We make a big deal out of the fact that she did not quote exactly what God said to Adam. And we blame Eve for that, and it might be Eve's fault, but it also might be the fact that She heard what she wanted to hear and didn't hear what she didn't want to hear. I mean, we've all seen that where kids sit around a circle or people sit in a circle and you whisper into this one's ear something and see how it's going to come out at the end. Well, usually by the time it goes from the first one to the second one, it's already been slightly corrupted. Not on purpose, not intentionally, but that's what happened. Eve said, when the devil said, is it true you can't eat of all those trees? She said, of all the trees of the garden we may eat. She forgot a word. Freely. She forgot the word free. Did she forget it? Did she omit it on purpose? I don't know that she did. She's just giving secondhand information. Whatever Adam passed on to her, she focused on some of those words and maybe not on all of them. I mean, wives never do that to husbands, but she heard some of it, but didn't hear all of it. I'll let you catch up with me here in a minute. It goes the other way around too. And then she also said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. And God never told Adam that. I don't know where she got that from. Did she get that? Did Adam misquote God and say it to her? Or was she just thinking that? Well, boy, if I shouldn't eat it, I probably shouldn't touch it either. I'm not even going to go near that tree. And just kind of put that into, I don't know how that worked out. But she got her information secondhand. Secondhand information is not as good as firsthand information. And he said, well, how could she have got it? Well, she could have possibly gone back to God and said, God, Adam said you said this. I'd like to hear it from you. I don't know how that could have worked out. Again, a lot of speculation there. I'm just saying this. She got her information secondhand, and the devil pried upon that. The devil worked upon that. The devil went to the weaker vessel. He went to Eve, and he made that proposition to her. I'd say simply this. Get your information firsthand. When I'm talking about your information, I'm talking about your spiritual information. Get your information firsthand. Don't trust somebody else. Don't take it from the guy on the TV. Don't take it from the guy in the newspaper, the magazine. Get it from the source. You know that I always encourage you here at Bible Baptist Church, don't believe anything because I say it or it comes from this pulpit. You go. I'm not speaking ex cathedra. I'm not like a Catholic bishop. I don't sit down on a throne and everything I say is the voice of God. I try to research, I try to study, I try to pray, I try to cross-reference, I try to make sure everything I say is true to the Word of God. But always go back to the source, because it's always better. You'll get more out of your daily Bible reading with God speaking direct to you than you'll ever get anywhere else. So read your Bible every day. And then I'd say this, here's what happens, and this happens quite often. Preacher, that was a great... No, I shouldn't say that. Shouldn't say that happens often, but I'm just trying to give an illustration, all right? Preacher, that was a great sermon last Sunday. And I called somebody from church that wasn't there, and I told them, boy, that was a great sermon. You should have heard it. And I began to tell them the sermon, but it just didn't mean to them what it meant to me the day I heard it. And that's a truth. It's never like it is when you get it the first time. It's never like it is. I have read sermons by Spurgeon. I've read sermons by Whitfield. And I read those sermons, and some of those sermons just grab a hold of my heart and move me. But I can't imagine what it was like to hear them in person. To hear them as they were being spoken, it would have been a whole different experience than getting it secondhand. Always try to get things firsthand. We're going to have a revival meeting. How timely was this message? We're going to have a revival meeting. Don't wait till it's over and people say, man, that was really good. You should have been there. You should have heard it. He preached on this or that. And you'll say, oh, that's nice. Because it's not the same when you get it secondhand. If Eve had not gotten it secondhand, I don't know how the thing would have worked out. But because she did, there was some misquotations. There were some things important left out. There were some bad things added in. And by the time this thing got done, what had Eve done? She'd taken of the fruit and she'd eaten. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know, that's immense. Adam was not deceived. Eve was tricked by the devil into eating of the fruit. She was tricked. She could have said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat, and that was the truth. But Adam said, the woman that thou gavest me. She didn't force him to eat it. He ate it with his, as we say, with his eyes wide open. He ate it knowing the direct command of God given to him. And that God had spoken to him specifically and said, Adam, don't eat that fruit. Because the day you eat it, you're going to die. And Adam, with that commandment ringing in his ears, right from the voice of God, took that fruit that Eve offered to him, put it in his mouth, and he ate it. There's the decree, there's the deceit, there's the disobedience. Chapter 3, verse number 6 in Genesis. Chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She had been deceived. She did eat. And gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. You know, a lot of reason is given for why Eve did it. She looked at it. She was convinced it was good. It was okay. But Adam knew. Adam knew it wasn't okay. Didn't matter what it looked like. Wasn't going to matter what it tasted like. Wasn't going to matter anything about it. God had said, don't eat of that tree. And as he's looking at that tree, he doesn't see what Eve sees. Eve looks at it and says, oh, it's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's to be desired to make one wise. Adam's looking at that tree saying, no, that's sin. That's disobedience to God. And yet he put it in his mouth and he took it. That's the fall into sin. Their first thought when they did that was to cover themselves up. Isn't that noteworthy? God used to walk with them every morning in the cool of the day. God would come down and walk in fellowship with them, but when God came down after they'd taken the fruit, they weren't anywhere to be found, so to speak. God had to say, Adam, where art thou? Not because God didn't know where he was. God knew where he was, what he looked like, knew everything about him. But Adam, after all those days, and we don't know how long Adam was in the garden, but all those days of walking in the garden, fellowship with God every morning or every evening in the cool of the evening, as God came down and walked with him, all of a sudden now Adam is hiding himself. And then when he shows up, he's got this ridiculous outfit on. He's trying to cover up his sin. You know how I know sin is real? Because people do the same thing today. They try to cover up their sin. They try to hide it, even hiding it from God as if that's possible. As if God doesn't know exactly where you are, and exactly what you're doing, and exactly what you've done. Adam and Eve did the same thing we do today. They tried to cover up their sin. But they couldn't cover it. The all-seeing eye of God knew all along what was going on. And they fell into sin. I want you to see, second of all, the future of sin. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The future of sin. Eve saw the fruit and she took it and she ate it, being deceived. But she wasn't in the transgression, the Bible says. It was the man that, knowing what God had told him, took and ate of it anyways. And now the Bible says that all the world is under sin. You know what people say? And here's the reason for my message title. So what? What's that got to do with me? What's the big deal? Why should I be held responsible for the actions of someone else? Now, isn't that the modern philosophy of the world today? Why should I be judged on what someone else did? Why should I be held accountable for someone else's actions and what they did? And can I say this? That's a fair enough question. Why should we be held responsible for the actions of others over whom we had no control whatsoever? What does that have to do with us? What's the big deal? Well, think about this for a moment. Have you ever been to the emergency room? I hope you haven't. You go into the emergency room, God forbid that it should be something life-threatening. Because you get in there, I've been in there with kidney stones before, and I mean where you are doubled over and you are in bad shape. And you go in there and they say, okay, have a seat over there. We'll be with you in a moment. And you're sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And you're sitting in the chair waiting and you're looking and the two people, I shouldn't get in, I don't know why I got on off of this. But the two people in the room are drinking their coffee and having a conversation while you're waiting for, and then they finally say, okay, come and give us your information. I want to give you my information. I want to get help. Who's your insurance company? What do you have? Fill out these forms. Do all this. Go back and sit down. We'll be with you in a moment. Then they take you in where they take your blood pressure. Has nothing to do with my kidney stone. I don't need my blood pressure taken. Then they begin to ask you all kinds of, I hope, Joyce, I'm sorry. I know you work volunteer in the hospital. I'm sorry to get on this. You don't work down in the ER, right? Oh, okay, good. All right. I'm safe. Then they get you in that room and they begin to gut, they bring out a clipboard and they want to know your family history. Did your parents have any history of kidney stones? Did your grandparents have any history of it? How about cancer? How about heart disease? How about mental illness? Well, I'm getting it right now, yes. But they ask you all these questions about your family history. What's that got to do with me? You know what it has to do with you. Your family history predetermines your health. You know, your eye color, if you had a mom and dad that had dark hairs and dark hair and dark eyes, you're not blonde-haired and blue-eyed because it's passed on. You know, your frame, your height and weight, they're pretty much determined by either mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. It's in our genes. They call it, in scientific terms, it's genetic. And it affects us. We have no control over our genetics. We have no control over our family history. It is what it is. And sometimes our family history can be embarrassing, and we want to cover it up. But it's still true. It's still reality no matter what we do. What others have done before us in our family line affects us today, whether we like it or not. And somebody might say, well, it's not my fault. I didn't have any control over that. Why am I responsible for the actions of my parents or my grandparents? It's genetics. You know, one of the biggest problems we have in our day today, and I've shared this with you before, 80% of the children in foster care in Guernsey County are there because of drug-related problems. And we have friends that are in this system that work as we do as foster parents, and they have children that come in whose mom or dad gave birth. The dad didn't. The mom gave birth. The mom gave birth and she was on drugs when she was carrying the baby or before she was carrying the baby. And that baby lays there and screams in torments and in pain because of the actions of her mother. Is that fair? Absolutely not. But it's genetics. There's no way you're going to get around it. There's no way. That's just the way it is. It's not fair to that baby. And we look at that baby and our hearts just break and we go out to it. But that is a result of the actions of the parents. It's a law that carries through physically, it carries through behaviorally, and I'm here to tell you this morning, it carries through spiritually. You know why that's a big deal in Genesis chapter 3? Because it affects you genetically. It affects you in your very fiber, and that is your parents, you understand? Everybody here came from Adam and Eve. Now, you might have come from a different line as it went down through the sons of Noah and all this kind of stuff and down from there. But basically, we all go back to two real people, not two allegorical figures, two real people named Adam and Eve who took that sin in the garden, and we have that genetic disposition now. We are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are born, the Bible says twice in the New Testament, in trespasses and sins. That's why it's a big deal. Because just like we inherit behavioral characteristics from our parents and physical characteristics from our parents, we inherited spiritual characteristics from our parents. Keep your place there in Genesis, if you would, and look all the way over in Romans chapter 5. And I don't know if you're familiar with this, you know where I'm going before I get there, but let's look at it. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And we just got done talking about that one man and how sin entered in. The Bible says, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that the purpose for all the rest of the Bible is to show you a cure for what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Because by that one man, sin entered into the world, and now all of his progeny, all of the genealogies that followed him, are just like he is. We not only sin by nature, but we sin by choice because we are sinners by birth. David said that in Psalm chapter 51, that I was conceived in iniquity and in sin was I brought forth. We have that disposition. We have that problem. And do I, really, I mean, those that deny the reality and the accuracy of Genesis chapter 3, how do you explain the world we're living in right now? Unless you're looking through rose-colored glasses that are not really real, how do you explain the world the way the Bible describes it today? We were just in Romans chapter 5. If you're still there, I already turned, but look back at Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse number, we could go back farther, but beginning in verse 29 of Romans 1. Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Can I say, none of those words described Adam before Genesis 3. None of them. Many of those words would not have described Adam after Genesis 3. But then Adam had children. And those children had children. And those children had children. And those children had... And now we get down to where Romans chapter 1 tells us what the world is like today. You know why every time you turn on the news, it's some atrocity that you never thought possible? People are doing things and murdering people and killing people in ways you never thought possible before? Because the longer it goes on, the worse it gets. And it started in Genesis chapter 3. You know how I know that? Because one chapter later, a brother kills his brother. Can you imagine that? I don't know how many years out of the Garden of Eden. I mean, they had just no sooner left the Garden of Eden. And Cain rises up and slays his brother Abel. In the next chapter, Genesis chapter 5, you know what you read? You know what the key word of Genesis 5 is? It's the word died. The first time the word appears in the Bible, and it's 8 times in Genesis 5. Adam lived so many years, and he died. Seth lived so many years, and he died. And it goes down through a list of all these people. And the key word of Genesis 5 is died. In Genesis chapter 6, you know what God says? He looked at man, and the imagination of his thoughts was only evil continued. It didn't take long to get from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6, and God said, that's it, and I'm wiping it out with a flood. Now we've had how many years since the flood to start that thing all over again? And that's where we are today. Paul told Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Paul didn't even know the word selfie. He said, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Proud, disobedient. A description of men. You know what Adam might have said when he came out of the garden? Adam sinned, he took of the fruit. God expelled him from the garden so that he wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in that fallen, sinful condition. So God booted him out. And Adam could have walked out of that garden with Eve, hand in hand with Eve, his wife, and though the disappointment now of not living in the garden, now going out into the rest of that world that's now under a curse, now he's got to work and plant and sweat and hunt and fight and do everything just to provide for his own family. But he could have gone out saying, well, God was wrong. Because he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I'm not dead. I'm still alive. In fact, now I'm going to live another 600 years. So God's commandment wasn't true. But I have a feeling, and I can't tell you this for sure. I have a feeling when Adam walked out holding Eve's hand that day, there was something he knew was different. He didn't die physically, but on the inside, spiritually, he had died. His fellowship with God wasn't the same any longer. His relationship with God has been affected. I believe his relationship with his wife was affected. Can you imagine the two of them after they fell and Adam saying, the woman thou gavest me, that, and now they got to patch that up and go on from there? There was a disruption in everything that happened. But Adam could have said, I didn't die. In fact, it's not till Genesis chapter 5 where it says Adam lived 600 years and he died. So is God wrong? Is the Bible incorrect? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We've talked about the fall into sin. We've talked about the future of sin. And thirdly and lastly, I want to talk about the most important part, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Back in Genesis chapter 3, look if you went down to verse number 15, the last verse that we read. God said this, I will put enmity between thee, talking about the serpent or the devil, and the woman. And between thy seed, the devil's seed, and between the woman's seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We all know what that promise is right there. That's the promise of God sending his seed, his son, to this world. And the devil having a temporary victory in getting the Son of God nailed to a cross and crucified. And when the devil did that, he bruised the heel of the woman's seed. And the devil thought he'd gotten the victory and it was all over and he'd gotten the Son of God nailed to a cross and crucified. He'd won. But we know that 3 days later, that son, in partial fulfillment of that, bruised the head of that serpent. Because on the third day, he rose again from the dead. That wasn't the end of him. Though he had died, he resurrected. And now he gives forgiveness of sins to all who believe. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we didn't read down far enough. But it said in verse number 20, verse 20. And Adam, no, that's not the verse I want. Verse 21. And Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Remember that after they'd sinned, they realized they were naked, something they didn't realize before. And so they sewed fig leaves together. I don't know where they got the needle and thread. But they sewed some, I've seen folks in Pacific Islands, they can weave stuff together without any need of that. They just use the natural products. They wove things together and made coverings for themselves. And God said, what you made is not sufficient. Man-made materials what you did by the works of your hands is not good enough to cover you. And so God killed a lamb. And from that lamb made skins to clothe Adam and Eve. Can I tell you this? The first blood shed on this earth was not when Cain slew Abel. Though that was a terrible thing. That wasn't the first blood shed. It's when that lamb died. When God provided coats of skins for Adam and for Eve. You know, I know that was an important thing because then in the next chapter when Cain and Abel bring their offerings before God, Abel knows what the right offering is and Cain knows what the right offering is, but Cain decides not to bring the right one. Abel brings the right. How did they know what the right offering was? Because Adam had taught them because he knew what God did for them. It was the blood of a lamb providing their coats of skin that gave them the forgiveness of their sins. You know, the Bible tells us over in Genesis 22, Abraham takes Isaac up into a mountain by the commandment of God, lays him on the altar. You know the story, I don't have time to go into the details, but he lays his son Isaac on the altar, and he's ready to sacrifice his only son. He's ready to plunge the knife down into him, and the angel of the Lord comes and withholds Abraham's hand and says, don't slay your son. Now I know that you love me, Abraham, because you were willing to give your only son. He said, look and behold, there's a ram caught in the thicket. And he went and he got that lamb and he brought it out and he put it on that sacrifice. And Isaac had said to him, when he was getting ready to go up there, he said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, there's the altar, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said to Isaac, his son, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. All the words that were spoken, God shall provide, not God shall provide a lamb, or God himself shall provide a lamb, but all the double meaning in it, God shall provide himself a lamb. 1,500 years after that, John the Baptist stood there on the roadside and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I want you to turn to one more verse this morning. Look, if you would, at the book of Ephesians. the book of Ephesians. See, it's the blood of that lamb in the Garden of Eden that covered the sins of Adam and Eve. The blood of the lamb that covered the sins. All throughout the Old Testament, what do you read about? The children of Israel bringing a lamb into the priest and having the throat slit and the blood applied to the altar. It was always the blood of the lamb, the blood of the lamb to cover their sins. But it was only temporary. Paul tells us in Hebrews, it could not take away sin. It was only a temporary covering. Something that needed to be done needed to complete that, to give the forgiveness of sins. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says this about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. How are our sins forgiven? By the blood of a lamb. That lamb without spot and without blemish. That lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. How do we get the forgiveness of our sins? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a lot of Cains around today. There's a lot of Adams before the fall saying, "Well, I'll make fig leaves and I'll cover up my sin. I'll make myself presentable to God." Cain bringing the best of the fruit of his offering, of his garden, saying, "I'll give God the best that I have and God will just be obligated to accept that." But God says, "No, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." The story of Genesis chapter 3 is also important because it shows us the need for the forgiveness of our sins. This morning we stand guilty before God. It's in our genetics. It's in our DNA. It's in our family history. And though we can question why we're held responsible for it, it doesn't really matter. It's in us. That seed of sin has been planted in the human race, and we're all of that same race, and we're all in the same condition. We are in need of the forgiveness of sins, and it's been provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and no other way. Have you accepted that atonement? Have you accepted that payment for your sin? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and realized, as John shared with us in his testimony during the song this morning, that there was a time you became a Christian? You're not a Christian by bringing the fruits of the garden. You're not a Christian by making your own fig leaves and the best you can do. You're a Christian by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been washed? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank You this morning for the reality of the Word of God. Father, it explains so many things. God, and it shows us the necessity of being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning under the sound of my voice, God, that would hear this message and question whether or not they've ever been redeemed, had their sins forgiven. God, they don't have to carry that burden any longer. They don't have to try to labor and work for Your pleasure. God, has been provided through the blood of Your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. And if they would simply believe and receive, God, You would give them the forgiveness of sins. Search our hearts this morning, God. Make us assured of that forgiveness that we have. Lord, should there be one today that doesn't have it, may they come during this invitation time. Trusting Christ as their Savior, getting the forgiveness of their sins, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What page do we have, brother?